All right, our lesson this morning is in the book of Daniel. If you turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel, and we're going to talk about the second dream of the king of Babylon. And in this chapter 4, we find an amazing account of the personal testimony of one of the greatest kings in history. God described him as the head of gold on the statue of his first dream. And this fourth chapter, as we went through detailed last week, is an amazing account of the personal testimony of this king. And because of the intervention of God in his life, Nebuchadnezzar took time to write down this personal testimony in a letter that is the total of chapter 4, even though the contents of this letter do not always show him in a good light. You know, that's kind of a rarity, isn't it? Most of the things that we say, we try to put ourselves in a good light. But in this case, Nebuchadnezzar was careful to give the facts, even though it showed him not always in a good light. But this letter is a testimony of the tearing down of his pride, resulting in him assuming a position of humiliation. However, this position that he assumed was all to his good. You know, one of the things that I find to be true before you come to Christ is a direction toward humiliation. You know, there's a humbling of oneself. If a person expects salvation, because the Lord Jesus Christ told us to repent. And repentance certainly takes humiliation. It takes a tearing down of pride, because the Bible says that pride is an abomination to God. The proud do not go to heaven. The humble go to heaven. And this fourth chapter of the book of Daniel describes the great humiliation of Nebuchadnezzar. And as I said, it's all to his good. For as the Proverbs of the book of Ecclesiastes says, the end of a thing is better than the beginning thereof, for the ending includes great praise of the Most High. You know, the ending of your life is better than the beginning thereof. The beginning, you don't know what's to take place, but the end, you can look back, hopefully, on a lifetime of service to God. Now, in his estimation, according to Nebuchadnezzar, what happens to him at the hand of the Most High God is worthy to be told to all people, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth. Isn't that what the gospel's all about? What happens to you as you are saved is worthy to be told to all people, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth. That's why these dear folk are in business. They broadcast throughout that region and probably reach across the seas with a message, the same message that Nebuchadnezzar told about in this chapter, the salvation of the Most High. For he says, great signs and wonders had been wrought upon him by the God whose wonders and signs are great, and whose kingdom is everlasting, transcending generation to generation. You know, you don't have to look far to see the wonders and the glories of our God. We took a little trip down to Navarre this week, and we went to the Butterfly House. If you've never been down there, it's a good little day trip. And you enter this small little room, and over on the one wall, they have butterflies who have passed their prime. They're mounted in a display case, and they're from all over the world, and the colors of those butterflies are just beautiful. Some of them are iridescent, and you look at them this way, and they are a different color than if you look at them this way. And you know, the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and I think I can say that the butterflies declare the glory of God. Then we went into the butterfly house, and they were flittering around and doing what they're supposed to do. And those little butterflies declared the glory of God. It doesn't take much to find the glory of God, does it? And that's what King Nebuchadnezzar describes here in this chapter. For great signs and wonders had been wrought upon him. And after praising and glorying in the God of Daniel, he begins his testimony as to how he came to know this God personally. And we're picking this up in verse 4 through 12. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And I can imagine the call going out. Oh no, Nebuchadnezzar's had another dream. Remember the first dream, they were under the gun to interpret it, and they were ready to have their heads chopped off if they didn't interpret it. And I'm sure as they went to the palace, they communicated to each other, what are we going to do, fellas? But they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. Verse 8. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Now, in this case, he did not withhold the dream from him, whereas in the first dream, he did withhold the dream from him. Thus were the visions of my head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. He knew how to tell a dream, didn't he? The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much. And in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. Now, the first thing that we are to note here is that Nebuchadnezzar is at rest and flourishing in his palace. You know, I read that, and I thought of that picture in the New Testament where the Lord Jesus Christ talks about another man in his day whom he described as a rich farmer who also took his ease as he looked upon much goods laid up for many years. Remember that story? That big rich farmer rested in his substance, and he believed that substance would do him good for many years to come. But you know, in his case, it was later in his life than he thought it was. How late in your life is your life today? Do you know? No, we don't know. This farmer did not either. And his attitude was to take his ease, eat, drink, and be merry, as if many years were his for him to do that which he desired to do. So when I read this in this chapter about Nebuchadnezzar at rest and flourishing in his palace, I thought of that picture as the same picture of Nebuchadnezzar as he surveyed all that he amassed in this, the most powerful of kingdoms. You know, he had the gardens of Babylon, beautiful place, they say, one of the wonders of the ancient world. But you know, as Jesus said to the rich farmer, so he would say in a similar fashion to Nebuchadnezzar, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. That's what the farmer did, and that's what Nebuchadnezzar did. For Nebuchadnezzar was not rich toward God, but instead he was rich toward himself, for all the treasures of Babylon were laid before him. And we see a resting, flourishing Nebuchadnezzar basking in his own glory, seeing his substance as that which satisfies. My, how many comfortable people are in this world who have what they say made it. Oh, I've made it. My investments have come in bigger than anyone could imagine. My bank accounts are bursting. Every time I go into the bank, the banker smiles, shakes my hand and says, welcome, you're always welcome here. Basking in their own glory, for they think that which they have set aside satisfies. But as we've seen here, in the case of the rich farmer, God required the soul of that farmer that night. And you know, those filled barns did him no good. The message that we should learn from Nebuchadnezzar as he sat in his house flourishing is that your bank account will not satisfy. A lot of you realize that already. How can $5 satisfy? But even if it's $5 million, your bank account will not satisfy, nor anything temporal will satisfy. Why? Because you are an eternal being, and only that which is eternal satisfies. Only that which you can take with you to eternity will satisfy, for all that you can see, all that you can touch, all that you can taste, all that you can feel will be left to others. You know, there's never, never, never been a case in all of history where the goods or substance of those who have died have disappeared with them. Has anybody an example contrary to that statement? As I've said before, you look in the casket and where are the riches? Even the rings that are on will be taken off before they go under, most likely. And if the rings are left on, some grave robber will come and get them. But everything that you amass stays behind to be used by others, regardless of its value. The farmer's soul was taken that very night. But in the case of Nebuchadnezzar, God was merciful and gave time for the king to repent. You know, if you've never repented, you ought to thank God that you have some time. Today is the day of salvation. You know, you don't have tomorrow. You've got this minute. You've got this moment. Everyone looks like they're doing pretty good. I don't see anybody gasping for breath, holding their chest. So if you've never repented, you have opportunity. You know, it's later than you think. But God gave the king time to recognize, to praise, to extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. Those are quotes from Nebuchadnezzar's letter. We're going to find those words at the end of this chapter where the king voices them after his humiliation has transpired. This king is going to be humbled. What did I say last week? Exalt yourself and you shall be humbled. Humble yourself and you shall be exalted. That's the equation that's given to us in the scriptures. There's no getting around it. God had already revealed future events to the king. However, the future events revealed by the great image of chapter 2 were of events spanning the centuries. Remember, that statue was of events spanning the nations of the centuries. But the events of the dream of our passage today concern that which will come to pass in the next 8 years. Nebuchadnezzar, this is going to come to pass. And by looking back on it, it took place in 8 years. It is that which affects him personally, for it concerns his eternal soul. Remember, this is a testimony letter. Now, this was a dream which made him afraid and gave him thoughts and visions which troubled him. And again, as we saw in the passage that we read, as on the occasion of his first dream, he called his wise men. Now, we don't know chronologically where this was in Nebuchadnezzar's tenure as king. Some say it was 40 years later. I don't know. But he called his wise men, and you would think, after experiencing their powerlessness in recalling the first dream, you would think that he would have bypassed them in favor of going to the successful interpreter of dreams, who was Daniel. But he perhaps wanted to give his wise men another chance, and he didn't demand them to tell him the dream, for he readily told them the dream. And perhaps he wanted his own wise men who were of his religion to have a chance to be successful. I'm sure there was pride on his part for his religion to triumph that of Daniel. And also, perhaps he thought that their interpretation would be more flattering than Daniel's interpretation. You know, Daniel's interpretation of the first dream was not that pleasing to the king, and the king rebelled against that interpretation because that conclusion had a stone made without hands that destroyed those empires. And the king said, no, that's not what's going to take place. And he built this golden statue, which was his desire that his kingdom be everlasting. So it wasn't out of the question for him to do what he did, and he still believed at this time in a multitude of gods. So he first calls his wise men, but they again fail him in providing the meaning of this dream. no threat on their lives this time. Perhaps this was 40 years later, and maybe Nebuchadnezzar grew up a little bit, got a little more sense to him. But he didn't threaten them, didn't give them any adverse reaction to that, for perhaps he had learned to control his quick reactions. But in this testimony, Daniel is called by his Babylonian name, Belteshazzar, and both Nebuchadnezzar's God and Daniel's God are mentioned in the same sentence. You can see how the multiplicity of gods is revered here in this time. Verse 8, "But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods." So this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking before he is humiliated, still in his prideful self. We see that his belief system at this time is in a multitude of gods, and Daniel's gods being among them. He was welcoming gods, whoever wanted to be in this group, it was okay with him. So the king then goes into the description of his dream, and he describes a great, strong, and mighty tree in the midst of the earth, which reaches into the heavens, a tree that can be viewed by the whole world as a beautiful and marvelous thing. It's a tree that provides nesting places for the birds. You know, a tree is a wonderful thing. Provides so much. That's one thing that we can glory in. When God does something, it provides for many things. Tree's not just there for beauty. It's practical. It provides shade, provides oxygen to the atmosphere. It provides nesting places. As the breeze moves through it, the leaves make a beautiful sound. God is so good to us. But this is the kind of tree that was in the dream and was a place for beasts of the field to rest under, and there was food for the beasts of the field. And the king describes this. This is the good part of the dream, the first part of the dream. But there was a part that troubled the king. Remember that part in the first dream that troubled the king? He was troubled by the stone that was made without hands that destroyed that statue and filled the whole earth, which showed us of the kingdom of Jesus Christ to be on this earth. The king liked that head of gold. He said, "Oh, that's me. That's the head of gold." But he didn't like the stone made without hands, which pulverized the entire image. And in this dream, he's thrilled by the beauty of the tree and all it offers, but there's also a troubling part, a troubling scene attached to this dream. And like the statue that was pulverized, this tree is also felled. And it's felled by a watcher and a holy one from heaven, according to Nebuchadnezzar. And we read of this in verses 13 through 18. "I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, 'Hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from under his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven. And let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him.'" Now notice the change here of the tree to a beast. First of all, to a man, and then a beast. So the tree represents a man who will become a beast. And let seven times pass over him. This is describing the humiliation of the king. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And notice this phrase, and setteth up over it the basest of men. You know, as we see leaders in this world, we ought to remember this, that God at times sets up over all of us the basest of men. And we ought to understand that God lifts up kings and puts down kings. He lifts up presidents and puts down presidents and prime ministers and puts them down. And here we see that sometimes the people deserve the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, forasmuch as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. So Nebuchadnezzar declares the dream to Daniel, the interpreter of dreams, who Nebuchadnezzar recognizes as the man in whom the holy gods dwell. Well, we'll stop there and continue next week, Lord willing, with this passage and see what Daniel says. Father, we are thankful for thy goodness, your mercy to us. We're also thankful, Father, that one day we were humbled to get on our knees and recognize that we were sinners, undone, that our pride was false, that it was vain, that we had nothing whatsoever to offer you, and you had everything to offer us. And Father, we're thankful that because of that humbling, we came to the Lord Jesus Christ and received him and him alone as our Savior and Lord. And Father, there perhaps may be in this group of people those that have their eyes lifted up in pride that need to be humbled. And we pray, Father, that they might see the example of this king and humble themselves before the mighty hand of God. Bless our dear friends that have come to minister to us this morning. May our hearts, Father, have a place for this mission, that we might pray for it and support it as best we can, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.